the number 34, please. We won't read all that we read last week. We'll just read the sort of end section of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 and verse 28 says, "And he," that is Moses, "was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin on his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." We do trust that God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray quickly. Our Father, we do again just draw into thy presence. We do again, our Father, we just come before thee with a sense of our need, our Father. We do pray for thy help and thy grace tonight as we would seek to share thy word. And we do ask, our Father, that which we would say would be God honouring and Christ exalting, our Father. And that men and women would be edified, our Father, and brought, our Father, closer to thee through what we would say. We just commit this meeting into thy hand, our God, and ask thy richest blessing upon all that we say and do, our Father, for thee in this place tonight, as we ask these things and return thanks again for thy Son, in his own most worthy and precious name. Amen. You might remember from last week that we had set out over the course of these 2 weeks to cover two topics. Last week was the subject of worship, and this week, God willing, we hope to cover the subject of witness. That is, worship to God and witness to men. And you might remember that we read from the margin last week that in Exodus 34 we have evidence that my worship in the private place will undoubtedly manifest itself in the public sphere without effort. And that was really our headline sentence for the 2 weeks. That my worship in the private place will undoubtedly manifest itself in the public place without effort. And last week we thought in Exodus 34 verse 1 to 8 about the environment for worship. The environment for worship was really those conditions that ought to prevail if my worship is to be effective. So the conditions that prevailed when Moses went to worship the Lord on Mount Sinai, and they're the same conditions that ought to prevail as I go to worship the Lord. And then in verse 8 and in verse 20, we didn't really say much about it, but we saw there was an experience of worship. And what we noted from the experience of worship was this, that Moses bowed and that Moses was submissive. And over those 2 points, we realised that God had to have the priority for my worship to be effective, and that I had to be submissive, and that I had to put self out, and I had to conquer self so that God could have the preeminence, and only then would the worship be effective. And this week we want to think about evidence for worship. That's verse 29 to verse 33, is the evidence that we spoke about that undoubtedly manifests itself in the public place without effort. And that's what we want to think about in the main tonight, from verse 29 to verse 33, with some help from another verse or two scripture. And we want to think, time permitting, about endless worship. The need for my worship to be a perpetual thing. And that's really from verse 34 to verse 35. Last week, we thought about how we ought to take time to worship God. Not make time, but take time. Give him the priority. And that there are conditions that should prevail when we take that time and when we give him the priority. And this week, we're going to move out of that private place. We're going to come off of the mountain. And we're going to apply those things that we learned in the private place. We're going to apply those things that God taught us as he manifested his majesty. You might remember that was one of the points in the environment for worship, that God would manifest his majesty. And we want to move out of that private place where we learned those things, and we want to apply them in the public place now and into the sphere of our witness for God. And that's what we hope to do tonight. It's not a new concept that we're trying to preach. It's not a fancy idea. It's something that is rooted and is grounded in Scripture. What does the Lord say in John's Gospel? He says this, that he that believeth in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall come rivers of living water. That is, as I worship God, as I believe God, out of me will come rivers of living water. Living water doesn't need any help. The spring is overflowing and it's jetting out. That's what the Lord means by living water. And that passage in Genesis of where Isaac finds a spring of bursting water, it's really living water. And that's what the Lord's speaking about. That I'll be so welled up. And that I'll be so full of his Spirit. As I take time to worship him, that it'll just come pouring out. So it's a probing concept in Scripture. And you can see it right throughout the Word of God. And we'll try to prove it to you tonight. So, evidence of worship. Verse 29 to 33. And it came to pass, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses went up, that he suddenly came to God, as a result of what happened to him on the mountain. That he was changed on the outside as a result of what happened as he met with his God in Mount Sinai. Moses had what we'll call tonight a reflection of the glory of God, because Moses' face shone, and it shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil to cover it. Now, I don't know how much of the face was covered, but his face was covered anyway. So, a reflection of God's glory. So bright that people could hardly bear to look at it. Now, that's not going to happen with us. We did say that we're not going to glow outwardly. But the same thing ought to happen to us in the sense that we ought to reflect God's glory in the public place. What do the scriptures say? The book of Romans, which I'm sure you're fairly familiar with by now, Romans 8 and verse 29, what does it say? whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate, image of his Son, brought into a likeness of his Son. So we ought to reflect all that the Lord Jesus is, and we ought to bring people ought to see a likeness to the person of Jesus. What else does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, which I'll read, is in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, it's along the same lines. This line of reflecting the glory of God, have been changed into the same type, into the same image of God that Jesus was. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What we have here in 2 Corinthians 3 is exactly what happened to Moses in Exodus chapter number 34. He beheld with open face the glory of the Lord, and he was changed into the same image. He was reflecting that same glory, and he went from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What Moses had when he came down from Mount Sinai was not something that he got by himself. It wasn't something that he worked for. It wasn't something that he attained. It was something that happened because he worshipped God. It says that he was changed, that we should be changed, and Moses was changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that is our evidence. We ought to reflect the glory of God. What is the purpose of our salvation? What is the purpose of all that God does for us in our lives? What is the purpose of this coming along to the meeting tonight to learn about God's Word? What is the purpose of us reading our Bible and of praying and of taking time to worship God? The whole point and whole purpose of this tonight is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might grow into the same image, from glory to glory. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that that can only happen as by the Spirit of the Lord. We will only reflect God's glory. We will only reflect the image of His Son if we're spending time with Him, if we're spending time worshipping Him. And we will definitely only be able to be conformed to the image of His Son if we have His Spirit. Not a sort of second blessing type of Spirit. I mean the indwelling Spirit that only comes when we're born again. That's the root of all of this. We can never be like the Lord Jesus if we're never born again, if we've never asked Jesus to save us. We can't have this blessing. We can't be conformed to the image of His Son. We can never experience the closeness with God that the Lord Jesus experienced. We can never reflect the glory of God like Moses did if we've never asked God to save us, if we've never repented of our sins, confessed that we're sinners, confessed that we need the Lord Jesus, and asked Him to save us. So we reflect the glory of God as we spend time with God. We will become more like Jesus. As a consequence of that, we don't need to try. It will just happen as we're sanctified and as we're set apart and as we grow further and further away from the world. And as we grow closer and closer to God, as we grow closer and closer to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, we'll be changed just like Moses was. We'll reflect the glory of God like Moses was. What did they say about the Lord Jesus? What does Isaiah say about Him? That there is no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. that the world should desire him. No former comeliness, but he was a root out of dry ground, because he never drew his sustenance from this world. He never drew his enjoyment, he never drew his pleasure, he never drew his satisfaction from this world. He was drawn sustenance from somewhere, but it was from heaven that he drew it. There was nothing in this earth that he wanted, and there is nothing in him that this earth wanted. So he was constantly growing, but he was constantly growing in an effort to reach heaven. And that's what happens when we spend time with God. This world has nothing to offer us as believers, but God has, and we will grow, and we will get closer and closer to heaven, and we'll get closer and closer to what heaven expects from us, and to the image that heaven has in store for us. We'll never quite reach that perfect image of the Lord Jesus while we're here, but God's desire is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, and that we do spend time with him in an effort to reach that. So that is our evidence of worship, that we reflect the glory of God. As we reflect the glory of God, we will see a respect for the glory of God. I'm speaking obviously about, we're now in the public place, we're now witnessing to people about the Lord Jesus, about what he's done for us, and about what he can do for them. But we need to see, we see here from Exodus a respect for the glory of God. But what does it say in verse number 30? That when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. So they had a respect for the glory of God. They'd never met God, but Moses reflected the glory of God. He reflected the image of God, and they had a respect for the image of God that they saw in Moses. And we'll see in verse number 30 that a reflection of the image of God doesn't just affect us, doesn't just do something for us, but it actually affects and it actually has an impact and those round about us. I read just a few days ago in a small devotional magazine that some of us get about the concept or the idea that the man was talking about is what happens when you go into a restaurant or when you're in a bus or when you have anywhere public where there are unbelievers and you take a newspaper out, right? Maybe it looks. Nobody's interested. But you take a Bible out and you sit at the table in the restaurant. Or you read your Bible in the bus and you see what kind of looks you get. I used to read my Bible in the bus on the way to work and you get some funny looks and people are interested. People want to know what that is you're doing. And people have come up and have asked me, what's that you're reading? Why are you reading it? What does it give you? What is there in it that I need to know? People are interested in the Word of God, even though they say they're not. There is something that draws people to the Word of God. There's something that draws people to God himself. Because we're all made to worship. And ultimately, we're all made to worship the true God of heaven. And so, when people see me reading my Bible, they have a desire to learn more about what I'm doing. I shouldn't need to take my Bible out for people to wonder what God has done in my life, because we've reflected the glory of God. And if we're reflecting God's glory to those people, then they ought to see us just like an open Bible. Because as you open the Word of God, you see what God has done for, well, debatable how long, but say 6 to 10,000 years as a ballpark figure. You can see what God has done in the lives of men and women over, at the very most, the past 10,000 years. You can see the way that he's intervened in people's lives. You can see the way that he's changed them. You can see all of the glory of the Lord. You can see all of his majesty and all of his grace and all of his sovereignty. And people ought to be able to see that in our lives. They ought to be able to see the sovereign power of God in my life. As I live a life that is pleasing to him. They ought to be able to see the grace of God in my life. As I rejoice in the salvation that is mine. They ought to be able to see the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. As I'm totally changed before their very eyes. People ought to be able to see the reflection of the glory. People will have a respect for that glory. Aaron was afraid to come near. I don't want people to be afraid of me. I don't want people to be scared. But what we do desire is for people to have a respect for the glory of God. We want them to see that what we have is different and it's desirable. And we want them to want that. And as we reflect God's glory, it will lead folk, it will lead the people around me, in work, in the home, in school or in college. As we reflect God's glory, that will, because we see it here in the Word of God, it will lead folks to respect the glory of God. We reflect it, and people inevitably respect it. And as we're speaking about witness tonight, we want to think about people as they see us reflect the glory of God, as they grow in respect for the glory of God. We want to see them become receptive to the glory of God, which is the pattern that we ought to follow, is the pattern that we see in Exodus chapter number 34. Moses came down with his face shining, and then the people were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called unto them. And in verse 32, he gave commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. The people were there and they were listening to what Moses had to say. The people were there and they were receptive to the word of God. They were receptive to the glory of God. Moses had told them what the Lord had said to you. And a lot of it isn't comfortable. The Lord, whose name is Jealous, for I am a jealous God, if you take of their sons and daughters, if you make any molten images, you'll be punished. Now they'd already done both of those things. If you seek after any other gods, I'll abandon you. But these people heard that and they received it gladly. They were receptive to the word of God. And we see in chapter number 36 that what God had to say to them, though it was uncomfortable, it did have an effect on them. These people, just a few chapters earlier, wanted to go back to Egypt. They were sick of it. They were starving. They had no water. The Amalekites came. They had to battle them. And soon they would find out that it was going to be another 40 years before they would even reach this place that they were going. But they're asked to build a tent. They're asked to build a tabernacle to worship this God who they blame for bringing all of these problems upon them. But after Moses' experience in Mount Sinai, after he speaks to them about what God has said, because he's reflecting their glory, I do believe. And because they have grown to respect that glory, they receive and they are receptive to the glory. And listen to this, these are these disobedient and stiff-necked people that Moses spoke about before he went up the mountain. Verse 5 of chapter 36, the speaker is the person who is building the tabernacle on Moses' behalf, says this: they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. A rebellious and a stiff-necked people, said Moses before he went up the mountain. Now they've got to be restrained from bringing stuff for the service of God. Now they've got to be held back and stopped from bringing for the work of the Lord. What an amazing work God can do through us if we take the time to worship him. And I have no doubt in my mind that Moses' experience on Mount Sinai directly affected the people in this chapter number 36. And that it was because of the glory that he reflected, and it was because of their respect for the glory, that they were willing to bring much more than enough. I want to look in the New Testament. 1 John, please. Just to see how we apply that here. Chapter number 1. We'll read in context from verse number 1. First Epistle of John, chapter number 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The second verse of 1 John, just in the middle of that verse, we see the truth which we've been trying to share with you this evening. I've been doing a bit of studying of 1 John, and when I looked at this verse, the Spirit of God brought this to me. This truth which I'm bringing to you tonight. And just in case it was just me that thought it, I did go and check it. And the commentator puts it a bit more eloquently than I could. He says this about 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. He says, the three verbs, that is, seen, bear witness, show unto you, the three verbs given in sequence give the idea of personal experience, responsible affirmation, and authoritative announcement, which are combined in the apostolic message. The three verbs given in sequence give the idea of personal experience, responsible affirmation, authoritative announcement, which are combined in the apostolic or gospel message. How about we quote the verse like this? Because what the Spirit of God gave me and what the Spirit of God gave to the commentator lends itself to quoting the verse like this. The life was manifested. We have seen it and lived it and shown it unto you. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I don't think we're stretching it. I think the verse tells us it plainly, that once we have experienced it, that is the personal experience, that we then have to live it. That's what responsible affirmation means. That I'm responsible to affirm the message in my life, to confirm the message in my life. And after I've personally experienced it, and after I've lived it, only then can there come the authoritative announcement, the preaching of the gospel. And I don't mean the preaching of the gospel up here. I mean the preaching of the gospel, the personal witness, the sharing of the Lord Jesus in a face-to-face context. In the workplace, in the school, in the home. Only after I've been saved by the grace of our God, and only after I've lived it, can I preach it. You hear sometimes, don't you, that saying, which is typically New Covenant, that folk can't hear us or seeing us. That's what 1 John 1:2 says. That's what Exodus 34 tells us. That folk can't hear us or seeing us. People aren't willing to listen to the gospel message if they don't see me live it. That's the reality of what 1 John teaches us. The whole of the book of 1 John tells me that if I say I love God, if I don't love my neighbour, then the love of God's not in me. It tells me that if I say that I walk in the light, or if I say rather that I have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, then the light's not in me. It tells me that the only people who will overcome the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it tells me that if you're no overcoming the world, if you're no living a victorious Christian life, if you're not resisting the devil, and if people can see that, then their automatic conclusion, and quite rightly so, is that I've never experienced it. And if I'm no living it, then who am I to tell them about it? That's what 1 John teaches us. That's what Exodus 34 teaches us. And I don't believe that we're stretching it to say that the verse really should say, although the translation is excellent, that we've seen it and loved it, and now we're showing it to you. If we live out Christ in front of people, if through our worship of our God we reflect the glory of God, if through the worship of our God we reflect the glory of God, people will be receptive to the glory. And if they're receptive, if they will respect the glory of God. If, because they respect the glory of God, they will receive it. My Christ likeness should show without effort. My witness will become more effective if my Christ likeness shows without effort, but only if I spend time getting close to God. We have then a reflection of the glory of God. People grow in their respect for the glory of God, and only then will they be receptive to the message, that life-changing message, that eternity-changing message of the gospel. And can I challenge my own heart as much as I challenge yours? My failure to get close to God, my failure to grow in His likeness, might affect someone else's reception to the glory of God, might affect their eternal destiny. We've seen then the reception of the glory of God from Exodus 34 and from 1 John 1 verse 2. We'll think for a time about the endless worship. We don't have a great deal to say about it, but it is still very important. There's a few things that we ought to notice, because we've come full circle now. We started in the camp with just two tables of stone and a heart that was focused on His God. A heart and a life which gave priority to God. And we need to notice something as Moses has come off of the mountain and as he's preached the word to the people. We need to notice that it doesn't stop there. The worship doesn't stop there. And the preaching doesn't stop there. Or the witness, rather, doesn't stop there. We can notice, can't we, that the worship continues in the valley in exactly the same way as it did in the mountain. We hear this metaphor all the time, don't we, from preachers, about the mountain experience and the valley experience, about the time when I'm enjoying God, I'm enjoying my Christian life, and the time when my temporal life, my physical life, my temporal status is up here, and we hear about the valley experience when my self-esteem's low and when I feel that really I'm beginning to backslide. I'm maybe not reading my Bible the way I should. But Moses teaches us a lesson in this: spiritual stability. Moses teaches us that even in the valley, even when he's amongst those who up until this point had been virtually godless, blaming God for everything, even in the valley, when the respect for God is low, Moses continues to worship. Note what verse 34 says. Moses, bearing in mind, has just come off of the mountain, just finished worshipping God. He's just witnessed to them. What does he do now? When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he's just come off the mountain. But he's had such a great time. He's had such a fulfillment. He's been so satisfied with his experience of God, he's way back in again. He's way back in to speak to him again. We notice that in the busyness of his life, it teaches us a lesson in spiritual stability. Because Moses is just about to start the construction of the tabernacle. This is important. Moses has got to get this right. He's just had an instruction from heaven, from the very mouth of the God who made this world, just exactly what he wants this tabernacle to look like. Other verses in scripture would lead us to believe that the reason that he wanted the tabernacle to be exactly perfect was because it is actually a representation of something greater in the presence of God. The tabernacle in heaven. So God wanted it right. Moses was just about to embark on this great task of building the tabernacle. And he continues in his worship. In the valley, as in the mountain. In the busyness of life, as in the seclusion. And notice this. That face is never said, stop. Hear it. Because it never stopped. Because Moses' reflection of God's glory never died off. Because Moses' experience of God was perpetuated day after day. And is it the case that because of that, it continued to reflect God's glory? I trust that the thoughts that we've shared with you over these 2 weeks have been helpful. If I've read anything too fast, for those who are right, and come this evening at the end. Just cover off those 4 points again. That from verse 1 to 8 of Exodus chapter number 34, we have an environment for worship. And Exodus chapter number 34, verse 8 and verse 28, we have an experience of worship. In verse 29 to 33, we have the evidence of worship. And in verse 34 and 35, we have endless worship. I want to finish with this thought. We began with this second thought, that my worship in the private place will undoubtedly manifest itself in the public sphere without effort. We're going to finish with a not so succinct point. This goes to the conclusion. As I finished studying Exodus, as a satisfied Christian, I will glorify God in everything that I say and do. I shouldn't need to boast about my worship or show off a tattered Bible to prove that I worship God. My life should make it blatantly obvious, thereby enhancing my relationship with God and affecting positively my witness for God. I trust that God has blessed these thoughts to heart, and I do hope that we've been challenged and encouraged by them as we've thought over these 2 weeks about worship and witness, how they are inextricably linked. Finish with the words of the Lord that we quoted at the beginning from John chapter 6. That he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do just go into thy presence. We give thee thanks again, our Father, for these opportunities just to share and the thoughts, our Father, which Thou hast laid upon our heart. We do pray, our Father, that they might have been gladly received, our God, and that the saints might have been edified, our Father, for being here. We do pray, our God, that we might carry these thoughts into the public place, into the private place, our Father, and that as we worship Thee, our Father, that our witness for Thee might become more effective and that we might see souls saved. We ask, our Father, Thy blessing upon us, our Father, we ask that Thou bless this food to our bodies, returning thanks, our Father, for it, as we acknowledge that it too comes from Thee. And we pray, our Father, that Thou bless our time of fellowship together as we ask these things and return thanks again for Thy Son and for Thy Word. In Jesus' name.